Let's turn to John chapter 17. I hope you'll be in profound prayer, like we ought to always be, and we're worshiping God. And I've really had an amazing experience with John 17. I'll be frank with you, this sounds real bad probably, but I never have enjoyed this chapter much because I didn't understand it. It's one of the most profound chapters in the Bible. Some people think it's the most profound chapter in the entire Bible. One man said that John 17 is the most spiritual chapter, or the most spiritual book in the Bible, because John is a very spiritual book. It talks about the divinity of Jesus Christ. And chapter 17 is talking about the high priestly prayer. I really had a tremendous experience digging into this. I'm not trying to be dramatic, but I have made a practice before I study this is to take my shoes off, because I know that may not be literal all the time, but I just kind of feel like taking them off because we're really on holy ground here when we're in the sanctuary. So I don't know how long I'm going to be here. I hope you won't get in a big hurry to get through John 17. I'm hoping this will be something to really help you out. It ought to. I've had a couple of experiences lately with men that I want to just share with you. You know, the Word of God is a great thing indeed. And like last night, I might embarrass Michael a little bit. I don't know where I will or not. But I've been trying to get Michael reading his Bible. He hasn't been reading the Bible like he should. Michael Jones. And so last night he came by to have prayer with me. But instead of praying, we did finally pray. But man, we talked and talked and talked. He'd been in the Word of God. And I mean, it was a delightful conversation. It was getting kind of late too. But I said, Lord, I'm really enjoying this. And it reminded me of what he said in Malachi. Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and he took note of that. And he was pleased with that. And then he even mentioned something to me. He used a word and said, Brother Zach, I really enjoy the big picture. You know, sometimes we have to get down into the details of Scripture. But he said, the big picture, I enjoy that. And Andrew Mitchum, who will be preaching here tonight, Lord willing, he's been in the big picture lately. He'd been preaching on the superiority of living in New Testament times, which remind me, when I first began to preach, I talk about stuff like that all the time. And I need to get back to it, really. You have no idea how thankful we should be for the light we have in New Testament times. We might want to be about where David was and others, even the prophet Isaiah, but I guarantee you those people didn't have the light we've got today. And we got a treasure we really don't treasure enough. Some people say, well, doctrine is not very practical. But you know, doctrine is practical. Because what's going to really motivate you to serve God is to get the big picture and realize how great God is. Then you serve God out of a warm heart. It's not you're not being legalistic, so I've got to do this rule, that rule. We will be doing some rules, but we won't be doing it because it's rules. It's just how we want to do it, because we love God. Like you kids, you obey your parents because you love them. That's how you ought to do it. You got to obey them because they're going to thank you. If you don't, they ought to thank you. But you ought to want to obey them because you love them. So we can see what God done for us. When I was a kid, Old Baptist didn't preach very much practical stuff. They preach more than they used to. I'm glad they do. But I still move mightily. Those doctrinal sermons warm my heart. Made me want to serve God. Old Brother Holder preached on salvation by grace all the time. And he probably should have had a little bit more balance in his preaching. I don't know about all that. But I'm telling you what, it moved my soul. It made me love God. What can make you love God and see the big picture? He's on the throne. He's reigning. His love is immeasurable. We'll see him as he is one of these days. When we do, we're going to be doing some shouting. They'll last forever. And you have troubles now because of the world full of trouble, but someday you won't have any troubles. And as the psalm says, when I see Jesus, it's worth it all. But now by his Holy Spirit, he reveals himself to us. And we can have more revelation if we do what we ought to be doing. And so let me give you a little rendition of what I did preach about already. I'm not going to stay in this thing forever, but I'm not going to get in a hurry. Don't you get in a hurry. If you get in a hurry, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. But I want to glean everything we can from this wonderful 17th chapter of John. I ran across a tremendous resource that I'm not going to do what he did, but a real spiritual-minded man named Samuel Pierce, who lived back in England in the 1800s, preached. There are 26 verses in John 17. He preached 26 sermons. I didn't know I had that resource. it's on my sword searcher that Reggie Rode, bless his heart, put on there. Leroy Rode probably found the book, and Reggie put it on there. So I found that thing this week. And you talk about it's rich. And I'm going to tell you, when I get through today, I'm just going to be walking in the shallows. And you will be too. We're always walking in the shallows in a way when we're talking about Christ. He's incomprehensible. And when I get through today, if I preach 100 times better than I've ever preached, we can still say what the Queen of Sheba did. She came to Solomon. She said the half hadn't been told. Is that right? But may the Holy Spirit reveal that to us. See, it's always that good. We just can't always see it that good. Sometimes the Lord really warms my heart. I can get an insight into what Scripture really talking about. But then sometimes I can't. But it's always good, even though I can't see it all the time. And you kids, I'll tell you something to it. I'll tell you, kids, the Word of God is wonderful. Let's read now. The first sermon I preached, I'm going to tell you the first term, two sermons, to give you a little bit of a background here, and then we'll see how far we can go today. Yes. Yeah, I will. Move it higher. Like that. Like up there. About right there. Okay, thank you. Okay, the first sermon I preached, I gave an introduction to John 17, and I preached only on verse 1. I call that sermon, I love the title, In the Sanctuary. In the Sanctuary is a great title. Let me tell you three points I made there to kind of get you going. I made the point that Christ's prayer life is an example for us. That's one point I made. Christ's prayer life is an example for us. He always was praying. And I gave an example of that. Over in Mark 1:35, and riding up a great while before day, he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. In Luke chapter 12, he spent all night in prayer to God. When he was baptized, he was praying. The Bible says that. And then the last thing he did, he left this earth, he was praying. So as the seventh saying on the cross. So he set the example of prayer. But number two, and this is something why you all want to read John 17. This is a prayer he's praying to his Father. He's talking to his Father. And so right now, Jesus Christ is praying for us because it says that in Hebrews 7:25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So we get kind of an idea of what he's asking God for even right now. He kind of letting us stay behind the scene a little bit. So it ought to whet our appetite. It's a wonderful revelation of Christ's prayer for us as he intercedes for us even now. And he's literally praying for us right now. And God always hears his prayers and answers his prayers. And the third point I made was, he endured as seeing into the future because he wants to be glorified here. He knows he's going to be glorified. You got to remember, this is the prayer he prayed the same night he's going to be betrayed. Just a short time after the prayer, he's going to be betrayed. So what's going to enable him to undergo his trial is the prospect of future glory. That's what's going to help us too. We got to have a heavenly mind. We can't find our satisfaction in this world, but we got to keep our mind on the Lord. And I could give a lot of scripture, but I won't because I'm not preaching on that right now. That's the three points I made. Then last week, I talked on verses 2 and 3 only. Now let me read those three verses while we're at it. I'll just read them. The first verse there in the sanctuary, I kind of gave an overview of John 17. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And then verse 2 and 3, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. And so here's the point I made there, just kind of, one thing, he's got authority over all flesh. Isn't that something? Even now he does. It looks like the world's winning, they're not winning. I mean, I believe that. If I look at events all the time, I get real depressed. I don't like the way the world's going, I don't like the way our country's going. But God is in control of all right now. The Bible says that. So we got to remember that. Number two, and this is so very important. Listen, you young people get this. We preach here that he gave eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. You get that? Don't you ever forget that. You got that, boys? He gave eternal life to all the ones the Father gave him. He didn't fail that. He's not a would-be Savior. He didn't provide salvation. Provisionally, he saved people from their sins. You can't overemphasize that. That's a fundamental difference in what we believe, what a lot of people believe. A good Christian, even though I love. But the majority of Christians don't teach that. They teach he died to make salvation possible if you'll do what you got to do. But the Bible didn't teach that. So he gave eternal life to many the Father had given him. That's the covenant of grace before the world began. And then The point I emphasize and wanted to re-emphasize last time is this. He said, this is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. So eternal life is knowing God through Jesus Christ. And we will have the more fellowship we have with him, the more we're going to enjoy eternal life. We're going to enjoy our eternal life the more we have fellowship with him. Sometimes we have this wonderful thing called eternal life, but we don't enjoy it as much as we should. And no matter how much you do enjoy eternal life, you ought to want to enjoy it more. What does that mean practically? Walk in fellowship with the Lord. Spend time with him in prayer. Spend time with him in his word. Don't get so distracted by the things of the world that we kind of put him off on a shelf somewhere. So we got to spend time with him. And listen, let's just be honest about it. The flesh doesn't want to do that, does it? What does it say in the Galatian letter? The spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And these are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. That's why you don't want to read your Bible sometimes. Because we got a fleshy nature. But the more we can crucify that old man, the more fellowship we have with the Lord. Remember what I said, the Apostle Paul, who knew him very well, but in the Philippian letter, chapter 3, that poignant prayer, after he knew him, at the end of his ministry, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, may be conformable to his death. All right? Now, y'all pray for me as I try to preach today. And I'm going to try to do the best I can. I'm going to use verses 4, 5, and 6, which I'll read those. I'm going to call this the Father and Son glorifying each other. And this is some of the profound scripture there is. I can't totally explain it. I know I can't. Nobody can. Some people think verse 5 is a profound verse in the Bible. Let's read verse 4, 5, and 6. 4, 5, and 6. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. So I can't do what I want to do unless God blesses. But we see in verse 4 there, God is glorified in the accomplishment of the mission of Jesus Christ to save sinners. In other words, in Christ saving sinners, God the Father glorified in that. He glorified in that. Let's read that again. Now, how did he glorify God? A lot of different ways, but how did he primarily glorify God, his Father? I've glorified thee on the earth. I've glorified you, Father. How did you do it? I finished the work you gave me to do. Now, I want to talk about that finished work. Let's look at several scriptures. I'll look at about three scriptures, and there are many I could use. Again, let me make the point. How did Jesus Christ glorify God the Father? By successfully doing what God the Father told him to do. That's why what we preach is so important. It's so important. It's a big difference what we believe. So, let's look at a few verses, profound verses. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Speaking of Jesus Christ, and all these are great verses. These are great verses. You're tempted to get off on all kind of rabbit trail. We can't do it. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. What does that say? He purged our sins. It doesn't say he tried to purge our sins. They're gone. He did something, didn't he? And doing my research on this sermon, I ran across some notes I wrote when Charles Walker died. Charles Walker was a good friend of mine, a good preacher. Right after he died, I wrote a little bit of some of the sermons I remember he preached. And one of the most profound sermons I've ever heard in my life. He was an old country boy. But man, he could preach. And he preached, I'll never forget this, as long as I have a sound mind, there's a chair in heaven. A great sermon, there's a chair in heaven. And you can imagine where he went, you know, your Bibles. He talked about in the holy place, all the pieces of furniture that were there. And that is a picture of the things of the heavens according to Hebrews. In the holy place, they had a lot of things. They didn't have a chair there. You know why? Because the work of the priest was never finished. All those priests were forerunners and types and shadows of what Jesus Christ did. But when a man sits down, he's through his work. And my friend, that's a great sermon. I don't know if we got it on tape or not. I'll hear it again. I know I should have shouted. I felt like shouting. There's a chair in heaven. When he by himself did what? purged our sins. He finished the work. God said, look, you go save your children. I'm giving you them in covenant relationship. You save them. He did what God asked him to do. And that glorified God the Father. And when we preach that, it glorified God the Father. We believe that it glorified God the Father. All right, let's look at another one. Hebrews 9:12. Great scriptures. Great scriptures. If I live long enough, I'll memorize Hebrews, but I probably won't live long enough. You know, one way, I'm glad we don't live long, but in one way, it would be a lot of fun to live 900 years, wouldn't it? You remember the whole New Testament, probably. You learn Greek and Hebrew and all kinds of stuff, but it's going to be better than going to heaven anyway. All right, look at Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You get that? Past tense. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Isn't that great? That's a great scripture. He finished the work the Father gave him to do. And then finally, and you might remember, well, no, I've got two more. Isaiah 53, verse 6. I remember old good old Lutheran scholar, H.C. Lupo, who I love. I love scholarship when it's joined with a fervent heart. I love that. I like scholarship joined with a fervent heart. Not sterile. We need scholarship. We all ought to be Bible scholars with a fervent heart. Oh, H.C. Lupo said, the whole gospel right here in this one verse. The whole gospel right here in this verse. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has done what? Laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that beautiful? Finally, I preached a whole sermon, you might remember one time, on a Hebrew word. I mean a Greek word. You remember I preached on, I know Ryan remembered it. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. He cried that out on the cross. It's finished. I mentioned that's the perfect tense. The perfect tense is like this. It's a line, a dot, and a line. Remember that? That's the perfect tense. You go through a process, come to a subtle conclusion, that conclusion is permanent. I have finished, it remains finished. And so Jesus Christ did on the cross in John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So that's what I want to say about verse 4. That's what I want to say about verse 4. Jesus Christ glorified God in his successful mission of saving his people from their sin. Now, when I come, I'm going to admit to you, I can't explain verse 5 to you. I'm just going to do the best I can. It looks simple on the surface, and I'm going to give you a lesson on Bible study in a minute. But over in 17:5, in one way it's simple, in one way it's not simple. There are a lot of scriptures that are that way. A lot of scriptures are simple in one way, and one way they're not simple. I'll read you some things about that in a minute, Lord willing. And now, O Father, he says, glorify thou me with thine own self, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And here's what complicates that verse. Christ Jesus was a God-man. He was God before he ever came to this earth, co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He's the Word of God. When he became incarnate, then we have one person, two natures, the divine and the nature and the human nature. And so it gets complicated in a way. What's he talking about? Glorify thou me. What are you talking about? He could not glorify him as God more than he had already. He never did diminish glory there. As a son of God, he was glorified as he was vindicated by the resurrection and sitting on the right hand of God and given dominion over all things. But let me read you something. I want to read you something I got from a guy named Hendrickson. I can't beat this. Then I want to give you a lesson on Bible study. And I'll give you some scriptures too in a minute on this. Give some scriptures. But here's what Hendrickson said. Well, the exaltation was in his human nature. Now, I wrestle with this. I mean, I wrestle hard. I hit every commentary I could find. I wrestle hard. Nobody can explain it totally. Everybody had to admit we're on holy ground. Though the exaltation was in his human nature, the two natures are so closely linked that Christ's assumption of glory, in a sense, is also the resumption of glory. See, he assumed glory as a man, but he resumed glory that he had with the Father before the world was. So he knows the best he can to explain that. He can't really totally explain it. He said, but glorify thou me, the Lord which I have thee before the world was. Now, I'm going to teach you a Bible lesson. I want to talk about something because you say, well, Brother Zach, that just kind of blows my mind. The Bible's too hard to understand. So bear with me. I believe God put this on my heart. I want to teach you a lesson on the perspicuity of Scripture. Okay? I want to teach you a lesson on that. And I'm going to read you a definition, then I'm going to give you some principles of Bible study. If anybody wants this sheet when I get through, you can have it. I'll print it off for you. Because it's a great doctrine. See, a lot of people teach, especially the Roman Catholic Church teaches, the average individual cannot understand the Scriptures. It's too profound for us. We have to have professionals to explain the Scripture to us. But the doctrine of perfect scrutiny is every child of God, every simple-minded child of God even, can understand the essential things of Scripture. But that means, even though we can understand the basics of Scripture, we can understand verse 5 here, we can't understand it in its fullness. Let me talk about this a little. Let me read this. The doctrine of the clarity of Scripture, often called the perfect scrutiny of Scripture, teaches that the meanings of the text can be clear to the ordinary reader. That God uses the text of the Bible to communicate to his person and his will. The witness of the church throughout the ages is the ordinary people, that's us, who approach it in faith and humility will be able to understand what the Bible is getting at, even if they meet with particular points of difficulty here and there. We do meet with difficulty. This doctrine is in contrast to other positions like that of the Roman Catholics, which assert that Scripture is imperspicuous, that's unclear, apart from the interpretive framework of the Catholic Church and tradition. They teach that. Get on their website, you can find it. I've done it. And of the position of that of postmodernism and Mormonism, which assert that the subjective experience should be preferred over knowing the original intended meaning of Scripture, since it's basically unclear. Now, let me say this. What that means is the Bible is clear to the simplest minded child of God, but it's so profound nobody can plumb the depths of it. I'm going to show you some scriptures that show you the doctrine of perpetuity does not contradict the doctrine of God's infinite knowledge. Let's look at some scriptures. God, you can't totally understand everything God wants you to know. I can't totally give you verse 5, but I can give you verse 5 the way we can understand it, though, and we can rejoice in that. We know this. It means what it says, that God Almighty glorified Jesus Christ. We know that, don't we? We know he's a glorious person, infinitely glorious, as a God-man at the right hand of God, ruling this world. We know that. But still, we don't fully understand all that. So let me give you some great scriptures. We'll go over in Romans 11, 33 through 36. Now, this ought to humble us, these scriptures, but also thrill us. My friend, God really essentially is incomprehensible, but he's revealed a lot of things to us. Well, thank God for his revelation. Let me tell you this. This is a mind blower. It's the truth. Do you know when you go to heaven, you'll start learning more about God? You know that? You're going to have a quantum leap when you first get there. And you're going to learn more about God. You know what? You're going to keep on learning about God. And guess how long you'll keep learning about him? How long you think it'll be? It'll be forever. Because you'll never be God. You'll never totally comprehend God. Now, that's a mind blower, isn't it? But it's the truth, though. It's the truth. That's why we keep on shouting all the time. Show us something else. Wow. Show us something else. Wow. 1,000 years, and we can put it in time. 10,000 years. We'll never be God. But he'll continue to reveal more of himself to us. It's incomprehensible. Because, my friend, infinity, let me tell you this, infinity, and God's infinite. But infinity does not mean there are no known limits. Infinity means there are no limits. Now, wrap your mind around that a little bit. Michael, see if that's a big picture, hit you a little bit, old buddy. That's something to think about at nighttime when we kind of get worried about stuff. I've got an infinite God, but he's been so gracious to reveal himself to me, a lot of himself to me. Look at the scripture of Romans 11, 33 through 36. Paul, overwhelmed when he realized this. He'd been in profound things in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Profound doctrine. How did it affect the Apostle Paul? How it ought to affect us. Look at Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, it shall be given to him again. It shall be recommended to him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to be glory forever. Amen. That's a spiritual song. Paul's overwhelmed and thrilled. And then, guess what? That's what made him write Romans 12 through 16, which is the practical part. What's the motivation to serve God and what we get in those first 11 chapters of Romans? The greatness of God. Isn't that great? All right, look at now. But I'll admit the Bible's hard to understand. I'll admit somebody's hard to understand. Let me show you, prove it to you. This is over in 2 Peter. chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given in him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also in those scriptures, their own destruction. Let me ask you a question. What should I do if I come to something that's hard to be understood? Just give it up? Say, well, I can't understand the Bible. I'm just going to close the Bible. I can't understand it. We get discouraged sometimes, don't we? Reading, and I just think I'll quit. Let me give you an example. I never thought about this, and this week I heard some man say this, listening to a lecture on YouTube, and I thought it was good. And he said, think about Philip and the eunuch. Okay, the 8th chapter of Rome. It's over in Isaiah, but it's the 8th chapter of Acts where it talks about this. Not the 8th chapter of Acts. It's the 8th chapter of Acts. Okay, so Philip is reading. The eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53. He's reading. And so Philip joins him up to the chariot and said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I accept some man should guide me? So then Philip preached him Christ. But the point the man made was this. I never thought about this before. He said, isn't it good that the eunuch kept on reading? He didn't understand it. He said, I'm going to take this old scroll and just throw it away. I can't understand this. He was digging in. Who are you talking about? Himself or somebody else? So my friend, you do the same thing. We come to the scriptures. We don't understand them. We keep studying them. We keep praying about it. We keep digging into it. We keep asking God for revelation insight. So don't throw the Bible down if you can understand it. Maybe go to some place you can understand better. Don't spend all your time the hard part. But don't follow the example. I thought that's a great point the man made there. Remember, the old eunuch, he didn't throw the scroll away. He kept on trucking. Let me give you another scripture. Over in Isaiah 55. And what I'm trying to show you is, it is true, the Word of God is infinitely, and we can't comprehend all of it, but the perpetuity of Scripture is still a true principle. We're all kings and priests. Now, okay, let me read this to you from Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Here's God speaking. This ought to humble us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That is ought to humble us. Now, let me give you some principles of Bible study. You won't remember all these, but if you want them, I'll give them to you. There's some principles of Bible study I'm going to talk to you about a little bit. We all need to study the Word of God. Not just the preacher. We need to all be studying the Word of God. Let me tell you some principles of Bible study. Because it is perspicuous. It's clear. Number one, Scripture interprets Scripture. That's the good. Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. Isn't it good to know the Bible is a unit? See, I can get into the doctrine right now of the inspiration of Scripture, but I won't. My friend, the Bible is a complete book written by over 40 people over a period of 1,500 years, but it's a unit. It's a unit. That's a whole big subject in itself, a great subject. Isn't it good to see, like Peter's already quoting from Paul, stuff like that. And look at the Christ and the New Testament writer quoting from the Old Testament. Old Testament people interacting with each other. You remember Daniel one time reading in Jeremiah and called him to do some praying. So Scripture interprets Scripture. That's why you ought to be studying. See, it's good to memorize Scripture and read the Bible. If you read the Bible sometime, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to read a Scripture and say, hey, that triggers, I've read that somewhere else. They may shed more light on that. I love what Sister Patty McAvella does. She loves to run references. She got a center reference Bible. That's the way she likes to study the Bible. Just get that Bible and just run references. And, of course, the reference is not infallible. I realize that. But lots of times it sheds light. My friends, spend time in the Bible. Study the Word of God. You'll get deeper that way. No wonder some of you don't enjoy the Bible. You don't spend enough time in it. I'm not fussing at you, but I've kind of fussed a little bit. If the shoe fits, wear it. And the only book that God wrote. All right, Scripture, number two, the obscure Scriptures must be interpreted in light of the clear Scriptures. That's where some people get off on doctrine. They'll take some obscure Scripture and they'll form a doctrine on that. See, here again, the Bible is a unit. The Bible, it won't contradict itself. If there's a seeming contradiction, it's our own fault. We've got to write it out of the Word of Truth. So, the obscure. That's why some people, well, I'm not going to get on this particular doctrine I like to right now. There's some people really off on some prophetic doctrines because they're taking obscure scriptures and basing their doctrine on that instead of the opposite. You know, some people even deny the resurrection, say it's already happened. That was a heresy even at the time of Christ. And we got modern day people coming close to that and not doing it because they take one scripture that is obscure and they're ignoring some clear scriptures. All right. The context has got to be considered. Look at your context. Always look at your context. What's the main subject under consideration? Who's doing the writing? Who are they writing to? What are they writing about? Context. It's okay to preach topically. But my friend, it's also good to preach exegetically. That's the best way, really. Nothing wrong with topical preaching. But if that's all you ever do, you can get where you don't really, you're not letting the word of God balance itself out. Another word, hope this is whetting your appetite, do some Bible study. Another thing is, consider the kind of book that you're reading. Is it poetry? Is it a historical book? Is it a prophetic book? They're different genres of scripture. They're the historical books, they're the poetical books, they're the law. So consider what you're reading. What kind of book are you reading? See, it takes a little time and effort, doesn't it? All right, what's another rule? The reader must have the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. We've got to pray as we study the Bible. We've got to have the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. We must pray. Lord, open up my eyes. I may behold wondrous things out of your law. We've got to read the Bible prayerfully. It's a thrill when God shows you some things. My father-in-law, Tony McAvell, I've told you this before lots of times, he used to always talk about, God gave me a golden nugget. God gave me a golden nugget. And he's digging in, Holy Spirit brings some scripture to his mind. That's a thrill. Make the Bible your own. I'm just your preacher. I've got a role. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But you are to be Bible readers, women and men both. And God can reveal things to you. And then again, I'll tell you about the eunuch. Now, let me say this. Even though this is all true, it does not negate the need of called teachers. There's a place for preachers. Let me read you some scripture to show you that. Because some people say, well, I just read the Bible myself. I don't need a preacher. Well, yeah, you do too. You do too. Let me read you the scriptures and show you that. Well, we've already seen one. He said, you don't understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except somebody should guide me? So we need teachers. But let me read you some scriptures to show you that. We got to balance this out. But he's not a lord over your conscience. It's different than it is with the magisterial. The magisterium of the Roman church and places like that to say there has to be a professional interpreter. You're just a peon. You can't understand the word of God. My friend, that is not Bible doctrine at all. But people have been put to death for interpreting the scriptures on their own. Some of our forefathers have been put to death for preaching on their own what they thought the Bible taught. Okay, look over in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll read you verse 11 and following. And he gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists. And right now, he gets some pastors and teachers. It's a pastor teacher. That's really one office, a pastor teacher right there. For what? For what? For the perfecting of the saints, that's the maturity of the saints. That's my job. For the edifying, for the ministry, for the work of the ministry. Now, what does that mean? That means you do the work of the ministry. That word ministry means to serve each other. So that doesn't mean the preacher does all the work. He perfects the saints, then they minister to each other. And we got a lot of that going on at Grace Chapel. I hope we have even more. And we help each other and act with each other. For the edifying of the body of Christ, we're building ourselves up till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That's a mature man, the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're growing up as Christians. That's why God gave the office of pastor teacher. Okay, look over in 2 Timothy 2:15. I've already mentioned that. He says, study to show thyself approved unto. He's talking to the preacher right there. Everybody ought to be doing that. He's specifically talking to Timothy, as a preacher. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what a preacher is supposed to be doing. It's hard work. It ought to be hard work, but he ought to be doing it. There's no place for a lazy preacher. And then we've over in 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We need ministers. But let's balance that out also. Let's balance that out. That means everything Brother Zach says, I got to say that's right. That does not mean that. You ought to lean that way, and trust me, but you got the guard of Acts 17:11, don't you? Isn't that good? And the people at Thessalonica, Berea, are more noble than those at Thessalonica. Why? They receive the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they search the scripture daily to see whether these things be so. God, I'm not infallible. No preacher is. So isn't that a good that you got that guide? You know the Bible yourself. Brother Zach, I believe what you preached. You made a mistake here. And if I've got the spirit I ought to have, I'll listen to you. You may be wrong. I may be wrong. But isn't it good? We do have gifts. The preacher, one thing, he got more time today than you've got. But you've given me that time. I thank God for it. But anyway, I just want to give those lessons on hermeneutics, on the doctrine of perspicuity. What I'm saying is this. What got me on this was, I realized this in a profound verse in verse 5, can't be totally understood, but the basics can be understood. That's what I want. The point I want to make. Now let's go to verse 6. Now I told you when I got through that I still hadn't totally done that. Nobody can do that. You don't believe me, you just read some commentaries. It gets amusing in a way if it wasn't so serious. They got to do the best they can. They're getting into profound concepts. They're doing the best they can to explain this. But I know one thing. My friend, our great God the Father glorified the Son of God. Wasn't it wonderful? He declared to be the Son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Hallelujah. My friend, he made an open show of the forces of evil that he went through the heavens. Isn't that great? Took his rightful position on the throne of God next to God. Oh, there's so many scriptures that talk about that. Okay, now let me go to verse 6. I'll tell you what, I got choked up on something about verse 6. You might not get choked up on. You will when I get through telling you about it, though. Let's go to verse 6 now, read that, and let's try to make a few points. Father, I have manifested, he says, thy name to the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now, let me say this. If you read the whole John 17, he is placing special emphasis on the apostles, but it's not confined to the apostles. It belongs to us. But we have to admit, he is talking immediately about those individuals he's chosen as apostles. He makes that plain later on. But he also makes it plain, as I'll get down to later, it belongs to us. He said, I've manifested thy name. And I like an expression that an individual used about this. Well, let me just say this. He said, I manifested thy name to the men thou gavest me. And I mentioned this last week, but I want to give it to you. Listen, friends, you got to understand this. It ought to thrill your soul. You, if you're a God child, you're a gift. You're a gift. Christ considers you a gift his Father gave to him. Isn't that something? How can that be, God? You, if you're one of God's children, elect child, you are a gift that God the Father gave to the Son. And cherished it so much, he redeemed it, became their surety. Let me prove it to you. Prove it to you. It's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. Hebrews 2.13. And again, this is prophetic, and Christ is speaking here in Hebrews 2.13. Again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Hallelujah. I'm a gift to God. I'm a gift to my Savior from my Father, from his Father. I just can't, I admit you, I can't comprehend it. That's the truth. I'm telling you it's the truth. Hope God help you believe it. That gives you some value, doesn't it? You know, you don't find value except in Jesus Christ, but you find value in him. People talk about self-image. We got to help him self-image out. Brethren, we get our image by being identified in Jesus Christ. You're complete in him, hallelujah. You're complete in him. Many of you feel incomplete. We get inferiority complexes. We get emotional problems. Brothers and sisters, according to Colossians 2.10, you're complete in him. We think we got to find value in being handsome or beautiful or strong or rich or brilliant or powerful. We don't glory in that according to Jeremiah 9. We glory in that we know God and he knows us. That's what we glory in. All right. Now let me say what I like the way that Pierce said this. I manifested thy name I manifested your name. And here again, I'll give you a Charles Walker sermon. I got three sermons Charles preached. I won't tell you but two of them today. One of them was that chair in heaven. He preached a great sermon on the Word of God. This whole country, well, I couldn't believe it. This whole country, he comes with all profound stuff. Here's what his theme was. I mean, he said it a lot better, I'm going to say, because he's full of Holy Ghost. He said, we have thoughts, right? I got some thoughts. You can't read my thoughts, Brother Zane. You know what I'm thinking. But I start talking, you know what I'm thinking, right? He said, God is like the thought, and Christ is like the word. We can't know much anything about God, but the Son of God in his office as prophet reveals himself to us. That's why he called the Word of God. He said, I manifested your name to these disciples. How do I know about the love of God? Through the love of Jesus Christ. How do I know about the compassion of God? Through the compassion of Jesus Christ. How do I know about the omnipotence of God? Christ, my friend, turning the wine into water, walking on the water, raising the dead. Isn't that great? Isn't it good? We wouldn't know. Listen, we know that in one sense, in a real sense, God does reveal himself through nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. There's no excuse for anybody not to believe in a creator God. But in a much profound way, he reveals his character to us through his word and ultimately through Jesus Christ, who is the living word. All right. And I like the way that old Pierce put this. These old English guys can really say it. Christ became incarnate to bring God out of his invisibility. I like the way he said that. It's like God's invisible, but God, the Lord revealed him to us. I like that he brought God out of his invisibility. Let me give you a couple of scriptures on this. Profound. This is the Colossian letter. By the way, if you want to study a Christological epistle, that's why I memorized it. That's the second last book I memorized, which I decided, and it's a difficult book. But I said, I've got to do it because this is the one that's Christological. Let me read you three verses out of Colossians to show you, or four verses, show you how Christological it is. And it's pertinent to our subject, okay? Four verses from Colossians. Okay, look at Colossians 1:15. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the very image of God. That's profound. That's Colossians 1. Look at Colossians 1:19. It pleased the God in him all fullness should dwell. Isn't that great? And you tie that in with John 1:16, you got it made. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. All God's fullness in Jesus Christ, Brother Richard. All those blessings come out of him. He's a big fountain of all the wonderful blessings. I realize even reading the scriptures, the whole sermon can be preached on these by men better than I am. Oh, look at the one over in Colossians 2:3. Oh, do you need wisdom? Do you need knowledge? Do you need it? Do you need it? Are you looking for direction in your life? Are you looking for it? Where are you going to find it? Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hallelujah. That's where you get it. And then finally, that great verse over in Colossians 2:9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that amazing? He revealed him to us, folks. He revealed him to us. But now, listen. I'm going to tell you the one that got me. It got a catch in my throat. I got a catch in my throat. I began to weep. Just a commentator made a point that got me on this. It's hard to even believe this. Let me read you something here. It's amazing, the little tidbits here. Now, he's speaking to the God Almighty, his Father, about his children. That's the last clause. Let me read you the whole verse 6, but I want that last clause. It really got my heart. I have manifested thy name to the men which thou gavest me. Out of the world thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, can you see where I'm going? Is he criticizing them in any way? He's not. Have they really kept his word? Did not the very reason why he did the feet washing, their argument who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Did not totally misunderstand him? On that same night, were they not all going to forsake him? You see, you got to forget, brothers, he's looking at them through the blood of Jesus Christ. They've kept thy word in Jesus Christ, my friend. We've kept his word. If he should mark iniquity, who should stand? That really got my heart. I'm an imperfect individual, more than you can imagine. I'm a mess of contradictions. I identify with Paul totally in Romans 7 when I wouldn't do good even in his presence. I make resolutions that I break them. I don't mean to break them, but I do. I want to do better. I hunger and thirst after righteousness, but sometimes it looks like I'm going the opposite. But you know what he said about me there? And these men, these individuals, this same Peter, my friend, who he had to rebuke one time and say, "Get behind me, Satan." They've kept thy word. Now that reminds me of Hebrews 11. Let me tell you about Hebrews 11. Read Hebrews 11. Let me make a great point about Hebrews 11, okay? You read Hebrews 11, it's the hall of fame of the faithful, right? All kind of individuals mentioned in there. Noah got drunk one time when he got off the ark. Abraham lied and would let his wife be taken to a man's harem twice. Sarah laughed and denied the Lord. Samson, we know all he did. He got mixed up with Delilah and did all kind of bad stuff. But if you read Hebrews 11, there's not one mistake of any of the people mentioned. Isn't that something? He's looking at the saints of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no defect. He doesn't mention their defect. By faith they did this. By faith they did this. By faith they did this. They're a faithful individual. My friend, that altar called us profound thankfulness. Now I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to be here much longer. Here's why that they had kept his word. Because let me say this. When you're born again, we will persevere to some degree of faith and holiness. Some degree of faith and holiness. The Bible teaches that. Our confession says that. Let me give you the verse on it. It's over in 1 Peter 1:5. You're not going to hold on because you're such a great Christian, even though you've got to do the best you can to hold on. But if it depended on you, let me say this. I've said it lots of times. I'll say it again. It doesn't only take God to get you saved. It takes God to keep you saved. It takes God to keep you saved. We all know about the Falstaff, the guy that sold his soul. I think it's all. I'm not much of a Shakespeare scholar. I don't even Shakespeare know who did it. I don't know who sold their soul. Somebody sold their soul. And we do the same thing. Excuse my ignorance, Harris. Harris grinned at me there. I think he feels sorry for me. Look over 1 Peter, my friends. 1:5. Why have I kept his word, as he called it? Who kept the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. That's how we're kept by God. Through faith, and that faith he gave me. And that faith will not fail me. Because Christ prayed for Peter, his faith would fail not, and it didn't fail not, and yours won't either. So if you get down sometime, get back up. Don't let the devil give you a bunch of lies. So you can't get back up. You fail God again. Get on up again. Because God Almighty says, he that had begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And your faith will not fail. 1 John 5:4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory. Overcometh the world. Even our faith. Where do we get it? By grace you say, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, will that lead us to live careless lives? Let me give you, you know it doesn't. You know what I'm going to say about this. Okay, we can just be kind of careless then. You're making a big mistake if you do that, and God will give you a good whipping, you wish you hadn't done it. I'll tell you that right now. I've been there, done that, and I don't recommend that. You go ahead and get careless on God and say, salvation by grace is going to lead me to be lazy. You're going to wish you hadn't done that. Let me read you some scriptures. Should I be careless, having this wonderful assurance that God sees me as one who kept his word, that Christ told him? He's talking to the Father right there. He said, Father, they kept thy word. That's what he's doing about you right now at the right hand of God. All right, look at this. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Colossians 3:12. I'll just read that. I won't read the whole context. Just read one verse. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, and on and on and on. Not being lazy, being one of God's elect. And finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 through 7. I'll usually just read a couple of verses. I'll read a little bit more. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Chosen in Jesus Christ before the world began. In the covenant of grace. that he's talking about. The ones you gave me, Lord, before the world began. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in all and much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So you're examples of all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He said, "You, the gospel has come to you in power, and it's been such a power, you've even served God in time of affliction and persecution." Isn't that beautiful? Now let me read one thing to you in closing. And I hope this will help with the big picture. If we're God's elect people, my friend, and I have evidence that we are, let me just read you some quotes that I found. I want to share. This Pierce guy is quite a guy. I found a new friend here, a good spiritual-minded man. So please listen carefully. And any of this you ever want out of me, sermon notes or anything, I don't always stick to my notes. I just do the best I can to have some preparation. But anytime you want any of the material I've got, you're welcome to it. Here's what Pierce said. I think he's right. I know he is. And we're led to see that as the elect, we're dear to Christ. That leads us to converse with our blessed Jesus by meditation, prayer, praise, and reading his most blessed word. Hereby, under the influence of the Holy Ghost, we're led to such spiritual, intuitive knowledge of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and exceedingly fills the mind with contentment and delight. I love that. I'm going to read it to you again. That means that we keep our mind on Jesus Christ, my friend. It's going to really bless us. We're going to experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. This filthy world we live in, it won't have as much attraction. It'll be kind of a dim thing. The most important thing is that light we see ahead that keep us going. We live here. We got to live here. But we're marching to the tune of a different drummer. Look at the eyes, the God through the eyes of Scripture. And it affects us. And we're led to see as the elect, we're dear to Christ. It leads us to converse with our blessed Jesus. How do we do that? By meditation, prayer, praise, and reading his most blessed word. Hereby, under the influence of the Holy Ghost, we're led to such spiritual, intuitive knowledge of the grace of our Lord Jesus as exceedingly fills the mind with holy contentment and delight. And one more quote. If from the scriptures of truth the Lord hath led you to know that he hath loved you with everlasting love, you have the greatest blessing God himself can bestow on you, this side of glory. And it's through the channel of faith you're enabled to take this into your mind and live in the believing apprehensions and revelation of it given unto you and made of it in the Word. The more you'll be pressing after such communion with God and the blessings of it, it will fill your mind with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that scripture over there in Peter that talked about unspeakable and full of glory, you read that. It's in the context of suffering and persecution. The context of suffering and persecution.